There was a nationwide survey that went out. The question was asked, if you could ask God one question, what would you want to know? Number one question that was asked, why is there evil and pain and suffering in the world? People have been asking this question for a long time. Epicurus, who lived back in the 3rd century, made this statement. He said, if God wishes to prevent evil but cannot, He is not all-powerful. If He can prevent evil but will not, He is not good. If He has both the power and the will to eliminate evil, then why is evil in this world? If He is neither able nor willing, then why call Him God? Those are some good questions. And they are a little bit intimidating to me. You see, I believe that God is, as He says, all-powerful. There is nothing too great for Him. There is nothing too heavy that He can't lift. No pain so great that He can't relieve. I believe that God is good. He is light. And there is no darkness in Him. And that presents a dilemma for me, because there is pain and there is hardship and there is difficulty in this life. And I look around, and I don't have to look very far, to see people I love who are hurting, who are looking for answers, who are dealing with hardship and loss. And if God is good and He is all-powerful, which we believe, then why does He need to do something about the evil and the suffering that's in this world? This quandary is perhaps the number one reason, and I don't have any empirical evidence, but it is the reason I imagine most people who hold to the atheistic faith would fall back on this question, because they can't rationalize and they can't reconcile a God that is good and all-powerful and the state of the world that we live in. And I imagine if most of us were honest, that human rational part of us that processes things in the world in which we live, that looks through the lens of humanity and sees this world in the shape it's in, our life in the shape it's in, and then considers what the Bible tells us about God, it's hard in the logical part of our minds to reconcile that. Why does God let this terrible thing happen to me? Why do terrible things happen to innocent children, to babies? Why do bad things always seem to be happening to good people, to God's people? Why do natural disasters come about, take the life of thousands of people? Why do mass murderers go into church buildings where people are worshiping God and take the life of innocent people? That rational human part of me simply doesn't have a very good answer. And that's where we have to look toward God, because within ourselves there isn't a good answer to that question. And for the unbeliever, that's where it ends. You come to this dead-end wall that there is no reason for pain and suffering in this world, and there's no answer for the hopelessness that they face in life. And because of that, causes many people to just simply give up on life and say, I don't want any part of it. If this is as good as it gets and it's never going to get any better, I want nothing to do with it. But it doesn't end that way for us, because through the eye of faith, we're able to see and understand this question in a different perspective. Because we serve a God who is bigger than the hopelessness and the struggle and the pain and the sorrows that we face. We can turn to God's divine revelation. And we can't necessarily always find the exact answer that we need that completely erases the pain, but we can begin to understand a little bit better the answer to the question why God allows it. And just for the record, if you're hurting right now, or somebody you love is hurting right now, the answer is, which we're going to try to answer from God's Word, the answer to this question is probably not going to help them feel any better. Be like having your arm hurting and going to the doctor. And he sits down and he looks at it and takes some x-rays and says, I see what the problem is. You've overextended your elbow and you've torn some of the ligaments around that joint. And that's why it's hurting. Well, I understand why it's hurting now, but it does absolutely nothing to remove the pain. You may understand why you're hurting. You may understand why God allows these things, but that knowledge is not necessarily going to bring you any relief. But understand why that is, perhaps in a moment of quietness, a moment of faith, when things settle down a little bit, will provide a small measure of peace for you. Why does a good God, who is all-powerful, allow evil and suffering in this world? Well, you already saw the first answer, and this is the best answer, the ultimate answer to pain and suffering, evil in this world, is because of sin. Evil and pain and suffering exist because of sin. We want to get mad oftentimes and blame someone when things go bad. You want to get mad and blame somebody or something? Blame sin. Blame sin. Put it away. Have nothing to do with it for the rest of your life. If you want to be angry at something because of the terribleness of life and the things that can happen, be angry at sin. What's made very clear for us in the book of Genesis when we have the creation of the world, the account of everything that God has made given to us. It's almost like God goes out of the way to help us understand everything that God makes is good. God creates light, and He saw that it was good. God creates land. He saw that it was good. God creates plants and trees and birds and fish and animals and man, and He saw that it was good. On the sixth day, after He finishes, He takes a step back and He surveys all that He has made. And Moses says, He looked at it all, and behold, it was very good. Seven times in Genesis chapter 1, we are told that God made everything good. Seven is that number, by the way, representing completeness. It's as if Moses is saying, everything that God made is completely and perfectly good. With that in mind, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We know what happens next. We know that everything didn't remain perfectly good as it was in the state that God made it. The serpent comes and he tempts Eve. And Adam and Eve disobey God. God curses the serpent, He curses the man, and He curses the woman, and He curses the earth. Sin entered into this world because of temptation, and suffering entered in because of sin. Romans 8, start reading with me in verse 19. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pain of childbirth together until now. The simplest reading of the Scripture is that God created, everything that God created in the beginning was cursed. That's the simplest reading to the Scripture. Paul says in verse 20, he uses a term, all that God made, the creation, was subjected to futility. In verse 21, he says, the curse is being in slavery to corruption. And so pain and suffering came into this world. It was caught up because man opened the door for sin to enter in. And Adam and Eve were both cursed individually, but all of creation was caught up in their punishment as well. Once what was once good and perfect and whole and complete, it's now going to be ravaged, just like man and woman, by the consequences of sin. And in verse 22, Paul says, the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. It isn't just mankind that groans for what God has promised. The restoration that God says is coming. God says this earth is groaning because of the curse. How much suffering in this world is simply the result of the curse that is brought upon the earth? Natural disasters, things that take people's lives by the thousands, tornadoes and floods and earthquakes and volcanoes and hurricanes. This is the rebellion of what the world that God made that was good that is now crying out in futility because of the consequences of sin. It was intended to be a place of peace and tranquility and beauty and life, but this earth has become quite different than God intended because of sin and because of the curse. While all of creation groans, it's not hopeless. It's not hopeless. In verse 21, Paul speaks of our hope as he writes, creation will be set free from its slavery to corruption. Jesus is coming back, and He's going to remove the curse and blight that sin brought into this world. He's going to make all things new. Until then, verse 22 says, the whole creation, mankind along with this earth, groans and suffers and awaits this day of perfection. Evil and pain and suffering exist in part because of sin. But suffering also exists because there's an active and malevolent evil force within this world. Suffering and pain are often the result of Satan's work. We're not going to linger too long on this point. We considered the work of Satan, I believe, a couple of weeks ago. But I would remind us that it may be our suffering comes from the hand of Satan himself. He did it to Job, took away Job's health, took away his wealth, took away his possessions, took away his family. Everything that Job had was the result of Satan reaching out and touching his life. Seems a little too ironic to be coincidence, but who did Job point his finger at? Who did he blame for the tragedy that came upon him? We blame God. Why'd you let this happen to me? Why'd you allow all this evil to befall me? That's the same thing people do today when their life starts falling apart, is they point to God and they say, why did you let this happen? Why is this coming my way? And yet we get a peek behind the scene and we realize it isn't really God that brought this on Job. It was Satan. It was Satan that touched Job's life and caused it to fall apart. God blessed Job. Satan cursed Job and took it all away. He was trying to overthrow Job's faith. He was trying to inflict such terror upon him that Job would say, you know what? I'm not going to serve God anymore. I'm going to turn my face away from God. And that's what he's doing today. He touches our life. He afflicts our life. He brings pain and suffering on us in hopes that just like he sought to do with Job, he would turn those who trust in God and those who are faithful of God, he would cause them to turn their face away from the Lord. He is active. He is malevolent. And he is the result of much of the evil and suffering that's in this world. And by the way, if you want to see God's role in suffering, in the book of Job, you can see it there too. Satan says to God, let me have him. God says, okay. But here's where you have to stop. You can't go beyond this. First he says you can't touch his body. Then he says you can't take his life. God protects Job. Satan would have ravaged him. Satan would have killed him had he been given the chance. But God protects him and says, no, you can't go any further than this. But here's the elephant in the room. Why didn't God say no? We'll deal with that a little bit later on, but part of the answer is because of sin. But we'll hold on to that thought and we'll come back and look at that a little more in conclusion. There's a danger, though, in attributing every evil thing that happens to us to Satan. If we attribute everything to Satan, then what does that do? Well, that removes me and that removes you. And that removes personal responsibility from the equation of bad things that happen. We don't want to remove personal responsibility. And that brings me to my next point. There's evil and there is suffering in this world because Satan and sin, but also because of free will. Told in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Love is a fundamental part of who God is. It's part of His nature. And it's because God is love that God created man. We are made to be the recipients of God's love. We were made in His image. We were made so that God could show His love to us. And whenever we recognize God's love, what it is hoped is that we reciprocate and we then in turn show love to God in response to the love that He has shown to us. But having created man to receive His love, God desires that we direct our love to Him. Here's the thing that's tricky. For love to exist, there has to be free will. There has to be a choice. Love always involves a choice. Have you ever wondered why did God put the one tree that they weren't to eat right there in the middle of the garden? You know, if God ever would have put that tree there, then Eve never would have been tempted to eat of it. She never would have taken it to her husband. Adam never would have eaten of it. And we wouldn't be in this mess that we're in. We would live in perpetual bliss and happiness and joy if God just didn't put that tree there. Why did He put the tree of knowledge of good and evil there in the garden? I believe the answer, at least in part, is love. Remember what God told Adam when He put him in the garden? All these trees out here, Adam, they're for you. You can eat any of them except that one. You eat from that one, you're going to die. Adam and Eve might have told God, I love you. Love's not a feeling. Love is an action. How would God know that Adam and Eve loved Him? Without that tree, they couldn't have shown Him. But every time they stood by that tree and didn't eat it, every time they walked by that tree and didn't eat it, what they're saying is, I love you, God. I'm going to obey what you've told me not to do. I'm going to trust that you know what's best. Every time they did not eat from that tree when they were there in that garden, they showed God they loved Him. Through their obedience and faith, they were expressing their love to God. For love to be real, it's got to be a choice. It has to be free will. God has given us free will, and with that free will, just like Adam and Eve, we make bad choices. Look at me in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We look at our life and we wonder, God, why am I having to deal with this problem? Truth be told, much of the evil and the suffering that is in our life is simply the result of choices that we have made, bad choices that we have made. God lays down this law for us in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, where He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Much of the free will, much of the suffering in this life is the result of choices that we make with the free will that God has given to us. And a person who is suffering from health problems may say, well, why are you doing this to me, God? And I may understand. It may not always be the case, but it's often a result of choices that we make. We eat bad. We don't sleep enough. We don't take care of the body that God's given us. And then when things start to go wrong as a result of the choices we made, then we want to say, God, where are you? When in reality, God is standing there behind that immutable law that He gave. As a man sows, that he will also reap. And oftentimes pain and suffering and evil is in this world because of bad decisions that we make. And along the same lines, it's often the result of bad decisions that someone else makes with the free will that God gives them. You remember when Jonah disobeyed God? God said, go to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh and preach to the people in Nineveh. Tell them to repent and turn back. Well, Jonah decides, I'm going to disobey. He gets on a boat and he goes to Tarshish and he's there and they're sailing along and a storm comes up. Did you ever think about the other men that were in the boat with them? Why were they suffering? Why were they there fighting for their life? It's because of a bad choice that Jonah made. What about David? As he tried to cover up his sin with Bathsheba, when he sent that letter back to Joab, and he says, put Bathsheba's husband Uriah there at the front of the battle. And you find out that Uriah falls in battle. But not just Uriah, there are a number of other men who died as a result of David's issuing that command. Why did they die? Why were they inflicted with that terrible evil? Well, it was because of a bad choice that David made. It wasn't through their own fault, but it was rather David who was trying to cover up and hide his sin with Bathsheba. Matthew 2, we see the uprising of the king of the Jews. Herod says, who is this king? I want to worship him. Tell me where he's at. And they say, he's in Bethlehem. They go and they go back another way. They don't tell Herod who the king of the Jews is. He gets fearful and he sends his soldiers to Bethlehem and he kills all the children, all the baby boys 2 years old and under. Well, that was a result of the wicked decision of an individual who had free will. It's through no choice of their own. They suffered, those families suffered because of an evil decision someone else made with the free will that God gave them. And in those moments when bad things happen, we often ask God, do something about that tragedy. But let me ask you, when you say, God, step in and intervene, do you really mean that? Do we understand the implications of what we're saying? It's never a question of could God intervene, because yes, God could intervene. God could stop it. But rather, what's the result if God does? You're about to sit down and eat fried catfish. Folks around here like doing that. You're about to sit down here and eat fried catfish, and God says, nope, you don't need that. Here's a salad. You're about to sit down and watch a movie, and God says, nope, you're not watching that. You need your sleep. Go to bed. You're about to take a pretty girl out on a date, and He says, nope, move along. She's going to bring nothing but heartbreak and misery to you. Yes, God could intervene, and He could stop every harmful decision that we make, but in doing so, He would have to violate the free will that He has given us. And if He were to interrupt our free will, we'd be nothing more than a puppet, simply dancing along to what He has told us we're going to do. We could comply, but we could not choose. And God tells us that He's love, and for it to be love, it must be a choice. And God tells us what He wants. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. For us to do what God has asked Him, we have to show love. But for it to be love, it's got to be a choice. And when someone says, God, why don't you make these terrible things stop happening? What they're really asking God to do is make us something we aren't. Humanity has free will. That's the nature in which we are made. And when we say, God, why do you let these things happen? I wish you wouldn't do that. What we're saying is essentially, God, take away our free will. And so you're asking God to do something to change the way in which we're made. And that can't be done. God, I suppose, could do it, but it would take away the purpose of everything that He has done. So evil and pain and suffering often come about because of free will. We live in a world that's broken by sin. We may be nothing more than victims of time and chance. Look with me in Luke chapter 13. The suffering in our life may not be the result of Satan's presence. It may just not be the consequence of a bad decision that we've made, and it may not be the consequence of a bad decision that someone else made. It simply may be that we've been at the wrong place at the wrong time. For a long time, it was wrongly believed that if something bad happened to you, then you were doing something wrong. And if something good happened to you, it's because you were doing something right. And if something bad happened, it's because God was cursing you because there's some sin of your life. And the book of Job bears that out. The majority of the book of Job is spent with his three friends arguing with him, saying, Job, you've committed some grievous sin of God. If you just confess it and repent of it, then God will undo all of this affliction and God will quit cursing you. They think that the evil that has befallen him is the result of some sin that's in his life. And Job says, no, I haven't sinned. I don't understand why God's doing it. But that used to be the perception that people had. If you do evil, God curses you. If you do good, God bless you. And it was simply the result of sowing and reaping. That law of sowing and reaping was the ultimate way in which God dealt with us. And we see that conversation again exposed here in Luke chapter 13, starting in the first verse. We see on the same occasion there were some present who reported to Jesus that the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with the sacrifices And Jesus said, do you suppose these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans? They suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you all will likewise perish. Verse 4, or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed, that they were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Most of what we know about Pilate comes from the end of the Gospels, where he interrogates Jesus and ultimately pronounces him guilty and gives in to the crowd who cries out for Jesus' blood. But when you do a little bit of reading about Pilate, you find out that he was cruel, he was evil, and he opposed the Jews in a great number of things. We have this instance referred to here where these Jews who were worshiping the Lord and offering these sacrifices, we don't know why, Pilate sends his men in and kills them. Their blood is mingled with that blood of the sacrifices. And history reveals to us Pilate was a cruel man and vicious and hateful. And these people come to Jesus and they say, did you hear about this? What had happened? And it's obvious that they expect that this is the result of some wrongdoing that these men have committed. And Jesus responds to that by saying, this isn't the result of their sin. This is a result, in this case, of a poor decision that someone else made. But then again, he offers another example in verse 4. He says, do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed, that they were worse culprits than all the others who live in Jerusalem? What he was saying is, they're sinners, they're deserving of death, but were they any more deserving of death than all of the other people who live in Jerusalem? No, they were just victims of happen chance. They were victims of a tower that had fallen and killed them, not because they were more wicked than everybody else, just a result of time and chance, being at the wrong place at the wrong time. While we can't deny that evil comes from Satan's influence, through his work, through sin, through the choices, bad choices that others make, sometimes suffering comes about simply because of time and chance. Solomon writes, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. And I'll be honest, this is hard for me. Of all the answers for why bad things happen, this is the one I like the least. I like to be able to point at things and say, this is why evil has befallen someone. It's because of sin, or it's because of a bad choice that they made, or it's because Satan was at work in their life. But the reality is, sometimes because we live in a world that's been broken and battered and bruised by sin, you can be at the wrong place at the wrong time, and through no fault of your own or anyone else, something bad can happen that can bring about suffering and pain and sorrow. Our last point, something that the unbeliever can't understand, and it's something whenever we're hurting that we wrestle with as well, and that we struggle to understand. I believe there are times God allows suffering because there is a certain good that He is going to bring about. One of the things that makes God so amazing, makes Him so wonderful, is that God can take tragedy, He can turn it into triumph. And the hard part of that, I may never see it, and you may never see it, or if I do, you may not see it for a real long time, long after the suffering is ended. What is the burden of suffering for the person who is dealing with whatever pain or whatever suffering, that maybe God's going to bring something good out of this? Maybe it would ease some of the suffering if we could see the end game in which God had in mind, that this was terrible thing in our life was going to bring about. This is how someone's life is going to be touched. This is how you're going to grow as a result of this difficulty that you're going through. This is how God is going to be glorified greatly because of the evil that's befalling you. Knowing that might make the suffering just a little bit easier to bear. But it's not for me and you to know why suffering enters our life. It's not for me and you to have all of the answers. One of the immediate goods that can come from the suffering is that in those moments of grief, we can draw closer to God. And be honest, when do you draw closest to the Lord? So when life is all sunshine and roses, you don't draw close to God in the good times. At least not as much as you do whenever times are dark, when the storm clouds hang overhead, when the wind begins to blow and the lightning begins to flash and the rain begins to fall. That's when we really hunker down. We draw close to God. We draw closest to Him when bad times come. C.S. Lewis sums it up well. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasure. He speaks in our conscience, and He shouts in our pain. It is His megaphone to arouse a deaf world. When life is good, our tendency is more so to forget God. When life is hard and suffering comes our way, that's when we lean more closely to Him. That's when we're drawn more closely to Him. It's a mark of God's love to allow hard times to come our way, to draw us closer to Him, to strengthen the bond of love and dependence that we have on Him, and to trust in Him more than in the strength of man. You ever thought in a time of hardship, I just wish I couldn't feel? I'd rather be numb than endure whatever pain it is that I'm suffering from. Pain can be a blessing. Pain can be a blessing. There's a missionary doctor by the name of Paul Brand who told a story of a leper that he had worked with. He had worked on rehabilitating this man by the name of Sudan. And he tried to prepare this man. He'd been away from home, but he wanted to go back to his family. He tried to prepare this man for his trip back home. See, it was perilous for him to travel. It was perilous for him to be on his own because this condition he suffered from was dangerous. It removed the feeling from his extremities and his hands and feet. He was numb in those areas. So he works with him to prepare him for this journey home. And upon his return home, this family throws a big celebration. They're glad that he's back with them. And after this reunion, he goes to bed, the man with leprosy, and he lays down and he goes to sleep. Didn't take the precautions that he should have. And he wakes up in the middle of the night to find that a rat had snuck into his room and gnawed on one of his fingers and mangled it. Well, the next night, he doesn't go to sleep at all. He sits up and he's keeping himself awake because he couldn't feel it. He never woke up. So he's sitting there reading this book, this accounting book, trying to keep himself awake. When the wee hours of the morning, he just can't give in it, hold it any longer. He gives in, he falls asleep, and his hand falls onto this kerosene lamp that's burning, providing the light for him to read. He wakes up in the morning to find his hand burned up, and he goes back to this doctor, and he says, I feel like I've lost all of my freedom. How can I ever be free without pain? There may be times in great troubles and distress where I wish I couldn't feel any pain. I wish I was numb. But pain has a purpose. Pain protects us. Pain tells us, and it causes us to realize something is wrong. It draws us closer to God if we allow it. In our finite, limited existence, we can understand to some degree the role that pain has in our life. Is it possible that God, in His infinite wisdom, in His infinite understanding, allows pain to enter into our life temporarily for a purpose that we can't understand, to help us realize something is wrong? You can't realize that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. If God has the power to eradicate evil and suffering, then why doesn't He do it? C.S. Lewis observed, it's critically important to examine the assumption within a question. There is a flaw built into this question. Why doesn't God do something about the pain and the suffering and the evil that's in this world? The assumption is by many people that He can't or that He won't. When in reality, He hasn't done anything yet, that doesn't mean that He will not. Revelation 21, a passage we all know and love quite well, we're told in verses 3 and 4, there'll be a day whenever God does make everything new. And in this instance, as this heavenly vision is being given to John, John says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Just because God hasn't done anything yet does not mean that God is not going to do anything. Because you better believe it that He is. He is going to wipe away every tear. He is going to right every wrong. He is going to ease every burden and every terrible thing that was happening. There was a young man who had fallen down a flight of stairs as a baby, and he had shattered his back. And he'd been out of the hospital on and off all of his life. And he made this astounding comment that he thinks God to be fair. And this man asked him, how do you, of all people, think that God is fair? Having seen what you've dealt with and what life has done to you through no fault of your own, how do you see God fair? How long have you been like this? And the young boy said, I've been this way for 17 years. How much time have you spent in hospital? Well, I've been out in the hospital for 17 years. And how do you think it's fair? And the young boy said, well, God's got all eternity to make it up to me. And that He will. That He will. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Paul writes, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. A wise man once says, God's ultimate answer to suffering isn't an explanation. It's the incarnation. Suffering's a personal problem. We all deal with it personally. And it demands a personal response. We don't serve a God who simply has set things in motion and then step back and watch how our life unwinds. God isn't some disinterested, detached distant entity, but rather Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15, we see God's response to suffering. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. God's answer to suffering was Jesus. Without Jesus, there is no hope. Without Jesus, there is no answer, no promise of relief. But in Jesus, God who came to this earth, who walked in the flesh, who can be sympathetic to suffering, who can be sympathetic to pain, who can be sympathetic to the worst things this world throws on us, He sent His Son to provide that atonement so that we could have hope that regardless of whatever we suffer in this life, it'll all be made better one day. It'll all be made new one day. Every tear will be wiped away. Jesus is the answer to pain and suffering. If this morning you've been wondering the answers to these questions, if you've never responded in faith to Jesus and what He has done on your behalf, Jesus is the answer. We don't know what lies before us in the days ahead, but we know one thing's for sure. We're all going to stand before the Lord in judgment. We're going to have to give an answer to the things done in the body. And if we didn't put our trust in Jesus, the pain and the suffering, the torment's just about to begin. But you can be freed from that by confessing Jesus as your Lord, by turning from your sin, by being buried into His death. You can confess Him as your Savior. You can have your sins washed away. You can have someone who sympathizes with the weaknesses and the struggles and the pain that we've dealt with and who provides us hope when it seems like there is none. If you're struggling with anything and we as your brothers or sisters can help you, can encourage you and pray for you, Jesus has blessed us with one another. We'd love to assist you in whatever need you may have. If you need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to do so as we stand and as we sing. Jesus.